Good morning and welcome on this Mother's Day morning. It's a joy to be together as family, and this has been a beautiful morning already. The sunshine's been great, the choir's singing, and I thought, you know, the little ones, this is what they look like when they grow up. Isn't that cool? We are still basking in the afterglow of Easter, and then last Sunday, as Pastor Chris mentioned, we gathered for Confirmation Sunday with 13 of our 8th graders, and what a great morning that was. It was just an inspirational, I think it's one of the most inspirational Sundays of the year, as we get to hear our students share their faith stories and to be led by them for a lot of the service. And Pastor Chris's message took us right to the heart of what it means to put our trust in Christ. Confirmation Sunday is one of the most purposeful ways I think we gather as a church family. Among them, to encourage and bless our children who are now becoming young adults. And that really is one of our core values as a church. Whether you've got kids of your own or not, these confirmands are our children. Amen? And this is what we're about. And if you weren't able to be there, you really missed. I'm sorry, I just got to say that. And I want you to put down on your calendar May 3rd, 2020. May 3rd, 2020. Put it down. And now it's Mother's Day, which is great too. And of course, this was started as a purely secular holiday a little over 100 years ago here in the United States. And we have taken it as a day to bless the moms in our lives and thank God for these women, whether they are mother figures, biological, adoptive, or honorary. And as Iris even said, these are women who have shown us the love of God and shared the love of Christ with us and in practical ways that have impacted us profoundly. Coming up to this weekend, I was thinking a lot about my own mom, because this is the first Mother's Day that she hasn't been around. And that kind of caught me off guard, but it also made me deeply grateful. I also remembered that it was a year ago this weekend that my family gathered from across the country here for a reunion. Saturday was a bridal shower for our daughter, and then it was a year ago today on the Sunday that we celebrated my dad's life, because he had just passed away a few weeks prior. And Mom was there at Dad's service, of course, but very much in a fog of dementia. She sat down here in the front row, and I don't think she really knew what we were doing, but she was aware as she was surrounded by children and grandchildren who loved her deeply, and that was the last time a lot of them saw her in this life. I am very blessed to have had a mother who loved Jesus and who shared his love in our family and with me very directly. The legacy of her faith for my life has been profound, and I miss her a lot. Of course, growing up, I didn't always appreciate her or even comprehend what a mother's love was all about. But I see that a lot differently now, especially having watched my wife Bonnie for now over 31 years be a mom. And I appreciate mother's love more than ever, and which, of course, helps me appreciate my own mother. What I've witnessed, and see if you can identify this in your own life and with mothers nearby, or maybe even in yourself, if you're a mom. Up close and personal, what I've seen is a tender, passionate, protective, even fierce love for children. That's what Bonnie has shown and has for our kids, all of whom now are grown and out of the house, but still a love that endures. And I know it is a love that will never go away. Even at this stage of life for us, it might be Bonnie's concern for our kids' health or their security, for their relationships now as young adults, or where they are in faith. A good mother's heart never fails. And something beautiful here is that this kind of a mother's love teaches us about God's fierce and abiding love for us. And that's no mistake. Some of us see this very clearly in the lives of the women around us, and some of us want to be that, those of you who are moms, and dads will get to us next month. But in the narratives around Easter, we see this in Jesus. And in the days leading up to his final journey to Jerusalem, where he would face betrayal and crucifixion, for instance, he thinks about that city that he's going to. He thinks about Jerusalem and all the people there, a lot of whom thought they were being so faithful to God, but they were kind of missing it. And Jesus cries out in Matthew 23, verse 37, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I," this is Jesus saying this, "how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Rebellious kids. But can you picture that? Do you get that image in your head of a mother hen gathering her chicks? This is not just a gentle little, "Come here, little fellas, get under my wings before it rains." That's not what that is. It's the fierce love of a hen gathering her chicks to protect them, to bring them out of danger and draw them into a safe and secure space. And that's what mothers want, I think, right? I'm not a mom. Help me out here. And here Jesus shows that same kind of love that a mother shows, a heart that pines for his children and longs for them to be secure in his love. And we get deeper into the Holy Week narrative. We just came out of this with Easter. But as we get deeper into that narrative, Jesus shows this kind of love again. And in John 17, which if you have a Bible or an app, you want to open there, John 17, this time he does it in the form of prayers that he says in the upper room. And if you remember, the upper room was the place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took his disciples, he washed their feet, he gave them first communion, the first communion, and then he prays these prayers right before they head out into the Garden of Gethsemane. So there in John 17, this amazing chapter, there are three prayers there. One is pretty short, and then the other two a little longer. The first one is about the mission that he was about to fulfill on the cross. The second one, then, is praying for his disciples that are gathered there with him, that the Father would protect them and keep them growing close to God. And it doesn't say it here, but I think especially as they were about to be tested at the time of the crucifixion. And then in these last seven verses of chapter 17, Jesus prays for you and me. This incredibly beautiful prayer that, again, I think betrays a very fierce and passionate love, not unlike what a mother might pray for her children, which, considering God is the author of parenting, it makes good sense that we would take our cues from him and his love. So if you have that text in front of you, I want to follow along. John 17, verse 20 is where we start. Jesus says this, he prays this, "My prayer is not for them alone." In other words, not just for the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Just, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent them. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Can you imagine? I mean, he's praying this prayer. This is the night, the very night when he was going to be betrayed by his best friends, when not only does Jesus pray for the disciples who'd been with him all this time, but he looks across the millennia and prays for you and me. Right here in verse 20, he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, through the message of the gospel that was preached by the disciples. Praying for those who were yet to hear the gospel message that has now been preached for over 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years. Ancient story of God's grace being revealed, reaching out to embrace people that God loves. And at the same time, it is a story that is forever new. It's always new because it meets us where we live right now. This is the story that has impacted my life so deeply. This is the story that my mom and dad shared with me as a child. And if you had that privilege, you understand. If you didn't, you know, this is the same story that we tell here in our services and in our Sunday school classes and our small groups and our kids programming. It's the story of Jesus' life and passion that all might come to faith in him and trust in him as Savior and Lord. It is our life and passion as a church here to tell the story and to live it out. And the prayer that Jesus prays here in John 17 is like the heart prayer of a mother. And since that's something we're thinking about today, let's see how this fits together. Jesus prays basically three things here. He prays for unity, he prays for awareness, and finally he prays for a love for God. This is what he prays for us. Unity, awareness, and a love for God. So he starts praying for unity among his followers, that they may be one. Isn't that the prayer of a mother for her children? That they're going to get along, that they're going to like each other. I know I heard that prayer a lot when our kids were growing up. And for Bonnie and me, when we pray it together now at breakfast, you know, our kids are long, you know, far. How did they go away? They're not around, but, you know, our hearts are with them every morning when we sit down to breakfast. And before we shut our eyes at night, we pray for our children, and a lot of times in between. And as different as they are personality-wise from each other, and as distant as they are from one another, it is joy to our heart when we know they connect on the phone, social media. Every once in a while, we'll hear, you know, our son in Virginia, will meet our son in Boston. They'll go to New York for a couple days just for fun. And we're like, thank you, Jesus. That is an answer to prayer. And it's the answer of a mother and a father's prayer. And unity in the body of Christ is something Jesus pines for. And yet people in churches can get so wrapped around the axle of ourselves, we forget how proactive loving of others is a crucial part of what God calls us to do. Proactive loving. That brings us to unity. And back in verse 23, Jesus cries out in prayer that as he is one with the Father and that we might be one with him, it is so that we might be brought to complete unity. This is purposeful for the church. He says this because then when we are one with one another and loving each other and being proactive about it, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Unity in the church has a purpose far beyond just us. And the NIV Study Bible notes put it kind of bluntly. It says, the unity of believers should have an effect on outsiders to convince them of the mission of Christ. Jesus' prayer is a rebuke to the groundless and often bitter divisions among believers. Can you resonate with that? As the world looks at us, what do they see? Are we one? That is Jesus' prayer for us. Think about it like this. If our neighbors who don't know Christ see the church only self-absorbed, so-called Christians more concerned about their own feelings and agendas, their own comfort, and not first consumed by loving one another and authentically loving our neighbors, then the church becomes irrelevant, really, to every one of us, and could die within the generation. Matthew Henry said, every true Christian eyes the glory of God as our highest end. Every Christian eyes the glory of God as our highest end, and the glory of heaven as our chief good. Did you hear that? Every true Christian eyes the glory of God as our highest end and the glory of heaven as our chief good. Nothing less than true organic unity in the family of Christ is going to satisfy his prayer for us. Second part of Jesus' prayer is very simply that we might have an awareness of his presence in our lives. In verse 24, he prays, "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, to be with me, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Now, when you say to see his, when Jesus says, "I want them to see my glory," what that's referring to is to experience Jesus in light of what he did on the cross and in his resurrection. That is the glory of Christ, the power of God over sin and death. And he wants us to see that. And in that experience, to realize that in this amazing story, he wants us to be with him. Whoa! That's amazing. To be close, to cultivate a daily awareness of his presence. And not just for now, but for eternity. You know, there's a song that we've sung a number of times here that really caught my attention when I first learned it. We sing this verse. It says, Jesus is saying, you didn't... I'm sorry, we sing to Jesus, "You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, but your love was greater. What could separate us now?" And then the chorus, what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. To think that Jesus doesn't want heaven without you and me, that's pretty mind-boggling. And it's beautiful. It's the prayer of Jesus who's pining for our hearts, for us to be aware of him in our daily life today. Which moves us right into the third part of this prayer in verse 26, where Jesus says, "I have made you known." He's praying to the Father. "I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Hear that last part again. "In order that the love you have for me," the love of God, "might be in them." It comes down to this love relationship between God the Father, mediated to us through Christ, and reciprocated. It's all about reciprocated love. He longs for us to love him. And that's the one thing I knew about my mother. It was always her prayer that her children might not just love her, but that they might love Jesus. It was right about this time of year, right about this time, 6 years ago, I remember those beautiful little white forest flowers were blooming. You know the ones I'm talking about, beautiful flowers. They were popping out on the very day that one of our dear friends here at Excelsior went home to Jesus. Elaine Gabriel was a gracious presence here in our church for, I think it was 53 years. I think they started coming here in about 1960. And right into her 80s, Elaine was still teaching kindergarten Sunday school. And Elaine and Marsh had their own gaggle of children, but there are so many here even today who would consider Elaine to have been like a spiritual mother, one that we would honor on such a day. I will never forget one of the last times I visited Elaine. We talked about heaven. She wasn't afraid to talk about heaven. She loved it. She told me what songs she thought we should sing at her memorial service. We laughed together, as we always did. And then with a, I can only describe it, as a fierce passion in her eyes and in her voice, she looked me in the eye and she said, "Pastor, all that matters to me is that my children would come to Jesus." I didn't want to break the sacred moment, but I quickly wrote down those words. "All that matters to me is that my children would come to Jesus." The prayer of a mother that they might know the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their life. And that's the kind of love that Jesus reveals to us in his own heart, in this prayer, that we would come to him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a fierce and passionate love that you have for us, revealed through Jesus, your one and only Son, but also revealed in a beautiful way through the lives of mothers, biological and adoptive and honorary, who have loved us and love us still, who desire the very best for our lives. We know that that models your love, and so we give you thanks. And God, may it be in a very special way that as we think about how you incarnate your love very specifically in the lives of men and women in our lives, that they are as Jesus to us in life, in love, pointing the way to a Savior, that we might be taken up into that we might reciprocate that love, that we might confess that we need a Savior and to confess our sins and our desire to do things on our own and to let go of that and to be drawn into your loving parental embrace. God, bless your children today as we give thanks for the gift of life and the gift of salvation through our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.